Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here as always with my friend and my colleague and my co-host, assistant professor of systematic theology, Dr. Ronnie Kurtz. How are you, man?
I'm well. How are you?
I got a beef.
Oh, no.
The collar on this shirt.
Oh.
I was just telling, but I mean, it's indicative, it's emblematic of collars on shirts. I don't feel like they're making them the way that they used to. I have problems with every collar on every shirt.
What do you want? What do they used to do?
It rides up. It kind of goes up. So I always feel like it's like in the back of my neck. I always have to have Becky fix it. I always feel like it doesn't stay. Like, you're staying. Where'd you get that shirt? Where'd you get that shirt, Ronnie Kurtz?
This is from a company called Charles Tirwitt.
Oh, so you probably paid a pretty dollar for that shirt.
Not really. It's fine enough.
Okay.
I'm glad you like it, though.
I guess it's probably because
this is nice. Yeah, keep going. Yeah.
It's all right. It's just the collar looks like it works.
I have a strict rule, though, that I only buy shirts that have these buttons.
Have the button down?
Yeah. If they don't have this.
It doesn't even matter for my complaint. I buy shirts at Target and Old Navy. The collars, they just don't know how to make collars anymore.
Man,
I don't remember this being a problem. Like
this
10
does
years ago.
Seem to be like a pretty unique beef to you.
Something.
My guess is listeners aren't like, yeah, man, me too. These stinking collars these days.
Somebody's having this exact same problem.
I'm glad.
Collars that don't lay down. Yeah. Collars that ride
you
up.
Sure
collars that look weird here. They just start looking weird.
Yeah, that's why you got to get the buttons, man.
But this has something. It's got buttons underneath.
Are you sure the change isn't?
Yeah, look
you?
How weird this is. There's buttons underneath.
Yes, that was a purchasing issue.
This is all the audio listeners are like.
Yeah,
they're imagining like a clerical collar or something on this shirt.
Are you sure the change isn't with you, not the collars?
Oh, maybe my neck is different.
Yeah, maybe. That feels a little more reasonable.
Maybe my neck has changed. No, my neck would not affect the structural integrity of the collars that these shirts are making.
Remember a few episodes ago when I said, I want listeners to guess what your openings are going to be?
I just wish we could go back, you know,
yeah.
to the way they used to be,
hey,
the way shirts, I'm old man and yelling at cloud, shaking fists at cloud about shirt collars.
No one tells you you're in the good old days, you know?
Yeah, you don't know until they're gone.
Until your collars are all wonky.
Yeah, you know, this is going to be an awkward transition. Still in the realm of banter, but my daughter recently told me that she and her husband are collecting VHS tapes.
Really?
Yeah, she's 24.
Okay.
Or she will be 24.
Yeah. That's fun.
Or she'll be 25.
A little physical media.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, but it like not even, I mean, going
not
all
even
the way
DVDs.
Back. Yeah. I mean, the only thing that would make me more surprised if she was like, we're collecting film strips.
Yeah, we're super into microfilm.
we're getting a microfiche machine so we can search old newspapers. No, like she was looking for one of those TV VCR combos.
Yeah, yeah.
It was the kind of thing we had when they were little bitty, and she found one somewhere, and they're buying VHS tapes. And I saw an article not too long ago that Gen Z is buying DVDs.
Really?
They're getting into physical media.
Are you sure that's not a DVD salesman writing that? Like, this
I mean,
is totally
be,
cool.
But they don't even make them anymore,
yeah,
really. Well,
yeah.
They do some, like very few. So physical media is a thing. Are you a physical media guy when it comes to?
When it comes to books, I am. Not as much movies.
What's the alternative?
Like Kindle or
e-books.
E-books. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You're so against it, you don't even know it exists.
But that's, no.
Yeah, like about 10 years ago.
I don't do e-books, but physical media books is like, that's not like, that's like an outdated thing. Everyone, I think people still even prefer that, don't they?
Yeah, I mean, I do, so. But I mean, there's
I'm
a lot
like
of
music and movies.
I mean, I have a record player.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Like that's, books is where I would say like, I'm not spending money on Kindle ever.
Yeah, yeah. So Gen Z is buying DVDs and they're buying CDs, which is really,
yeah.
That's even more interesting because it's harder and harder to find.
Oh, yes.
When we eventually upgraded our computer, it was the last. Oh, and then got a new vehicle, a new car. We lost the last
CD
two places that we could play CDs in our home.
Yeah.
And I have this whole collection of CDs. Like, what do I do with these CDs? You can go down to vintage stock, I suppose.
That's true.
But apparently, they're making a comeback.
Yeah.
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 Speaking of making a comeback.
Dude.
It is.
The moment you said, they're making a comeback, I thought, there it is.
Don't
He's
going
to do it.
Don't call it a comeback. He's been here for years. It's the Easter episode.
Oh, my God.
And Mama said, knock you out.
He's making a comeback.
He's making a comeback.
Wow.
Yeah. So this is Easter week.
Yeah.
Or it is when this episode.
When it airs.
When it airs. By then, the physical media revolution may be over, and this the banter will be outdated. You know what won't be outdated? The resurrection of Jesus
Christ. Come on. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about.
Always endured. So I know, you didn't grow up in a churched home.
I didn't, no.
But did you have Easter traditions at all?
None, not at all.
It just even wasn't a thing. Like,
yeah,
a
we weren't
meal
even
or
those
anything.
Like, yeah, no Christmas services, no Easter services or anything like that.
Wow.
No.
But I mean, did you do like Easter bunny or
no,
anything?
No.
Wow. So not even the secular version.
Yeah, not even
the
secular
thing.
Version, honestly.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, how about you?
I mean, I've run out of things to talk about.
Good enough, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, no. We did, so we always did Easter, Easter baskets.
Yeah.
When our girls were little, we did Easter baskets, and we would have little gifts and candy and toys and things like that. It was almost like a B-grade Christmas kind of thing. We didn't really do Easter bunny. I mean, we did it kind of a little bit when they were like tiny, tiny. We didn't do it as long as we did Santa Claus. But we still, even today, we send them Easter presents, Easter baskets, even though they're in their 20s now. It's just a thing. I really thought we'd have a whole conversation about Easter traditions.
Now that we have kids, I'll say Easter has actually kind of become important for us because it marked like a little bit of a hallmark in Finley. So I have a daughter named Finley, 5 years old. Last Easter, so she had just turned 5, or was about to turn 5. I actually write about this in a forthcoming book. I start a whole chapter on eschatology with this story. Finley, Easter morning, I get up early and making breakfast for the family, and Finley wants to, quote unquote, help me make breakfast, which is very sweet. But it's Easter morning, and she's asking about resurrection, and I don't know what it was, but that particular Good Friday, the idea that Jesus died really hit her as like a scary concept. Not like a cute Bible story, but like, whoa, what do you mean? And then that was the first time she began asking questions about like my death. Like, Dad, are you going to die like Jesus? And is Mama going to die? And am I going to die? And so we're like 3 days into her, like kind of like we would literally be playing and I could see that her mind is elsewhere more than I've ever been able to see it. And as I press in, she's like kind of scared about death and even thinking about death as we're playing. And this Easter morning, man, it like broke my dad's heart because she comes up to me and she says, Dada, when I die, will you make sure Nutmeg is close to my body so that when I rise, I can have her right away again?
Oh, my word.
So Nutmeg is like this ragtag bunny doll that she takes everywhere.
Yeah.
And so she asked me this question, like, when I die, will you make sure my bunny rabbit's next to me so I can have her right away? And it just, like, struck me. I know all the theology of, like, yeah, my daughter's going to die. I know that. Like, but that question from her little 5-year-old voice was just, like, a ton of bricks falling on my head. And as I was able to later after I through tears answered her question or whatever. But a few days later, I was actually about to start a chapter on eschatology. And this story is still like really fresh on my mind. And what hit me was it's just really sweet and cute that the greatest thing my daughter can think of with the resurrection is that she gets to be with her stuffed bunny again. Now, for a 5-year-old imagination, that's a great, that's a great thing to have. But what struck me that day when I was writing my chapter was, for all of the theological degrees that I have and all of the eschatology books I've read and everything, what I realized was I'm sure my intellectual conception of heaven is not that much greater than a stuffed bunny, compared to what it will really be. And so that my daughter's question just like lit a fire of like, we're going to do Easter big time, And so now it's like, we talk about resurrection stuff with like common things like, hey, even like plants, like we put the seed in the ground and that's what actually gives life. The death gives way to life. And she's still young. But it's become a big part of her imagination, the notion of resurrection, and even become more a part of my imagination as I think about her resurrection.
What you just touched on or illustrated for us is, I think, the staggering profundity of when this body is done, we get a new one. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it took your 5-year-old to kind of bring the, I guess, the reality of you know, death home. You know, when you're younger, it's just harder to conceive of. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, you may have like friends who pass, or, you know, maybe family members who pass. Young people aren't, you know, there's mm-hmm. not a force field against suffering or anything like that. But I just think the days seem longer and mm-hmm. the future seems more open. And then the older you get, and then once you have children and you start thinking through, like, I got to keep these things alive.
Yes.
Yeah. And life is a very dangerous place, or it's a very fragile thing. And now we're getting close to, I think, what our responsibility is on Easter. Mm-hmm. So I thought mm-hmm. what I would like to do is maybe talk about just any advice we have for pastors and preachers. So there'll be a good number of folks who are listening to this who may be preparing their Easter sermon or halfway through preparing an Easter sermon. And, you know, for a long time, I was in the midst of kind of church cultures, you know, when I was a young man, that I think fumbled Easter. Hmm. Easter was, you know, almost like the Super Bowl Sunday in some ways for the church. You know, we knew it was going to be high attendance. It was a big production. We're going to have lots of things for kids, et cetera. But then when it came time to actually, okay, where, you know, you've got us where you want us, what are we going to hear? The messaging was very, I think, shallow.
Hmm. Yeah.
And I won't even say it was unbiblical. It just was off target of what the Bible gives us on resurrection. Just more about, like, what the resurrection, what Easter means. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of inspirational messages on turning over a new leaf, or, you know, finding a new start.
Physical media making a comeback. Starting again.
DVDs and CDs making a comeback.
Yeah. I think you're right, though.
And it kind of made sense when I was younger.
Yeah.
It made more sense when I was younger. And the older I get, I'm like, man, tell me I'm getting a new body.
Yeah. Yeah.
Tell me death isn't forever.
That's right.
That's what we need. Mm-hmm. So, advice. Yes. What would you say to preachers, pastors, churches who are getting
The most basic advice we could possibly give, that we would be remiss to not give, is exactly what you're getting at, which is make it about the gospel. Make it about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's so easy to forget this. And I don't know, the other day I was even thinking about something you and I care a lot about, Jared, but like the whole, whatever you want to call it at this point, but the whole gospel-centered movement of, you know, yesteryears and how it feels so fragmented these days. And I was making the point with my students, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I deliver to you what was of first importance.
Yeah.
And what does he give? Life, death, resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, yeah, there's a billion other things that are very important that you could probably hit on really well during Easter, but give them what is of first importance. And that's the day to go big on resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. And I think even what you just said of like, press into, like, what are some of the biggest fears your people have? I think Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, is one of the best places to flex that you know your people.
Yeah.
What fears do they have that need to be crucified and resurrected differently? What shortcomings or what insecurities do they have that are going to be resurrected in a much better way? Like, this is where you can show, like, I know my people. I know what they need to feel, like what you just said about the creatureliness of a new body. Like, we feel that, you know? And so what are your people feeling in the resurrection? It's a quote that I've mentioned in this podcast before, but one of my favorite quotes ever on the resurrection is from a fiction book. It comes from Marilyn Robinson's book, Housekeeping, where she has this line where a character is reflecting on familial turmoil. And Marilyn Robinson has this character say, what are all these fragments for if not to be knitted up together in the end?
Mm-hmm.
And so my question for you, pastor, or anyone listening, would be, what are the fragments of your church? What are the fragments that the people in your church are hoping are knitted up together in the end?
Yeah.
and go hard on the gospel and give them hope in those fragments.
It's an opportunity for a lot of preachers to finally get to the resurrection. It's something that I think sometimes gets short shrift in our proclamation. We may include it, in our explanation of the gospel, but typically we camp out more on the crucifixion, I suppose understandably so. And yet, you know, to your point about eschatology, I think we have folks who have an underdeveloped eschatology, and they don't understand, like, when they think, even if they heard the word eschatology, they're thinking, oh, the Lord's return.
Yeah.
You know, the rapture or something like that. That's the language they're thinking, but they're not thinking of resurrection.
That's right.
New heavens, new earth. Mm-hmm. And so it's an opportunity to do some theology to help people see what heaven actually is going to be, you know, what life after death is actually going to be. And because I think a lot of church folks, they don't have a conception of that. Mm-hmm. When I die, my spirit goes to outer space, and that's, what everlasting life is. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, we actually have the hope. If Christ's resurrection is the first fruit, that we will be raised, we will be changed. Mm-hmm. The mortal will put on immortality. So my encouragement is to do theology. Like, don't back down from giving people what they need. I also think, in some contexts, Easter is not a noticeable bump in attendance. As Christmas isn't a noticeable bump in attendance, certainly like in, where I was in New England, if our attendance saw any increase on those holidays is because family, was visiting church members. It wasn't because folks in the community were coming out to church. They had no value for that. But, you may be in a context where there are people like, well, it's Easter. Let me make mom happy. Better go to church. Or, I've got a friend who's invited me. I guess I'll go see what this is all about. It's likely that you have unbelievers in your church service every week, but it's possible that on Easter you have an increased number. And so maybe even to do some apologetics work, like, why do we believe the resurrection is historical? What are the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus? So, like, history and theology, my general counsel would be like, don't inspirationalize the thing. You can certainly make application to encourage, people's hearts and that sort of thing, but don't just turn it into some kind of seeker sensitive-y kind of message about turning over a new leaf. Do the theology, do the history, get to the root of the, what really makes the resurrection, makes Easter such a supply of hope, I guess, for us.
Yes.
I can close with, I've got the Bible open to 1 Corinthians
15. Yeah, please do.
We'll close with this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This comes starting in verse 50. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. If you enjoy the podcast, dear listener, please give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to or watch your favorite podcast. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your Easter and in your church.